Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for what you have given us. Thank you for moving with your Holy Spirit through this place and for bringing us to where we need to be. Lord, we've got our own ideas. I'm sure everybody in here has got some idea about where we need to go, but only you know the way. And I just pray that all of us, including me, will be able to hear and respond to your prompting to go in the way that you want us to go, to be a light in this neighborhood and in this city that draws people to you, that provides the opportunities and the encouragement for everybody, regardless of whatever challenges they face in their life, to be a part of your body and to be about the work that you gave them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We learn the word can't pretty early. And when we're little people, there are a lot of things that we can't do. But most things we can learn to do, and a wise parent or teacher will help us to overcome that idea of I can't. I am very thankful for mine. I know I've said it many times, but I'm very thankful that my parents didn't teach me what I can't do. Amen. I had a teacher. I can't remember her name. I know that would make her feel real good, but I remember that she would always say, can't, never could do anything. Mm-hmm. Because we need to learn. We have the ability to learn it either way. And we need to learn to overcome those can'ts. Amen. But sometimes, unfortunately, the can'ts are what get reinforced. Sometimes, unfortunately, the influences in our lives, whether it be adults when we're children or whoever else it may be, sometimes, unfortunately, they behave badly. And without Jesus, we just do it all wrong. And sometimes even with Jesus, we're still learning and we still mess up. And unfortunately, disability adds to that. Because there is a lack of understanding, and many times well-meaning people will step in because they assume you can't. Right. And what do you learn from that? Well, you learn, well, I guess I can't. Somebody's got to do it for me. And it's not that they're evil, is there sometimes very well-meaning people who don't know themselves what actually could be done with the right tools and the right understanding. And that's very hard, especially when it's been introduced so early into a child's life. It's very hard to unlearn. It becomes woven into our thinking. And it is accompanied often by the fear that's transmitted along with that sense of I can't. There's this fear that if you try it, you're going to fail or something bad is going to happen because those around us were afraid that way. That if we tried anything, if we did something, then something bad would happen. And so that fear gets transmitted. Sometimes, though, can't is just convenient. Because if we can't, it's convenient and it's comfortable. Because if we can't, then we'll never have to. It becomes a comfortable place to hide in. Well, you think I can't? Okay. That's all right. I'll just let you think that. Then you'll do it for me. And I can't often means I won't. Or it may mean, I don't want to. And I confess, that's even a temptation for me sometimes when it's a little extra trouble for me to do something, and if people thought that I can't do it, I mean, they wouldn't be surprised. If I say I can't do it, they'll believe me. It's a temptation. We all have things we can't do. None of us is all powerful, except God. But did you know that even He has can'ts? Now, don't worry. I promise you, I'm not teaching heresy here. God is the all-powerful God, but He cannot be contrary to His own nature. Being the very definition of truth, He cannot lie. Amen. Because when He says it, it becomes the truth. Amen. Because He defines what truth is. Titus 1:2 tells us that He cannot lie. And Hebrews 6:18 reinforces it. Because who He is doesn't permit it. The disability does add more can'ts. There's no question about that. There are things that I specifically cannot do because I can't see. And there's a few more things I should not do because I can't see. Y'all, many of y'all know the story about how I used to have a motor scooter. But for all of us, I dare say, for all of us, the list is longer in our minds than it is in reality. And so we need, in our lives, all of us, to dethrone King Kent.
That's right.
Do not accept his edicts coming from the mouths of others. Amen. Do not even accept them without question from yourself. Because sometimes the devil's whispering in your ear. And do remember from where your strength comes.
Oh, yes.
Going to read just a short passage. I'm actually going to read several passages, but the only passage I have up is Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, where Paul is writing and he says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, or through Him who strengthens me, depending on your translation. But the hymn is obvious. Now, I'm going to do something that y'all know me to do, but I promise, yeah, I'm going to talk about how we cherry pick the scripture, but I'm not going to take this, I'm not going to pick this one and throw it down and stomp on it. But we do need a little bit of context here to understand what he's talking about. So to back up a little bit, this is Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's written from prison, probably in Rome, based on the text, in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He seems confident that he's going to be released, but he seems equally content if he has to die for the cause of Christ. He writes about, I don't know which one to pick. To live is Christ, to die is gain, he says. He encourages unity and humility in the church. And he warns against false teaching. And then he offers in chapter 4 what I would call a positive attitude adjustment. And the core verses that we're looking at, here he's writing. He's writing from a place of need, and he's commending the church for their response in providing for his need. And that's the context of our favorite verse here. And he says in verse 11 right before, you know, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. But it does say all things. And I am going to say that Paul has given us in this book and in this chapter the keys that will teach us that contentment. Okay, now what does that have to do with I can do all things? We look at the word contentment. In fact, Linda and I just had a discussion about this morning. We look at the word contentment and it almost has a negative connotation to some of us, because we look at it and we say, well, you're somehow content with less, and it's almost held in contempt if you're content. You shouldn't be content. You should want more. And you know, shouldn't you want more? You know, would you really want to be content with just things as they are when you know they're not what they should be? But the word, and I wish I'd had time to look it up after I had that conversation, but I didn't get there. Because I think there's more to that word than what we see just by reading it. Because it's obvious that the Bible does not teach us to be complacent. Contentment is not the same thing as complacency. Discontent will cloud our thinking because we get anxious, we get angst, we get angry, we get caught up in whatever it is that we think is wrong or that we want. And that becomes the consuming goal instead of having our minds freed to interact with the Spirit and to allow the Lord to lead us. In contentment, we are free to consider how we might change our situation. So I'm going to look back at some of the things that Paul has said here and tie it together and show how that can be so. Now, I put this at the end of my notes, but I'm going to say it now because I think it's important. I've done something here that I don't normally do, in that I've taken some truths out of the Scripture and arranged them to make a point that is not explicitly stated therein. So I want you to understand that that's what I've done, and that I'm not trying to say that that is the sum of what Paul is saying in these verses, because it's not. He's saying a whole lot more. Nevertheless, the principles are true, and I don't believe I've done any violence to the Scripture by putting them together in this way, so that we can see how we can overcome some of the challenges that we face and how we can learn to turn I can't into I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've broken it down into five areas based on the things that Paul has taught us through this book. Unity, humility, joy, trust, and right thinking. Now, how does unity play into this? He's gone back to that at the beginning of chapter 4 there, as he deals with a couple of members in the church, urging them specifically to be in harmony with one another. But he had more to say earlier in the chapter. He said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Chapter 2, verse 2. When we're working toward the same goals, we work better. We work toward the same goals corporately for the benefit of God's kingdom and of God's church. But also, because we love each other and because we care about each other, we're working together for individuals to meet our individual goals and help the whole body in that way. So yes, unity is a part of it. Because when we are in harmony with each other, we can help each other. When we're in disharmony with each other, then we isolate ourselves and we don't have that support system. Humility. A few verses later, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now, this is something that I think is particularly important for us because we have a bit of a division, maybe, between the helper and the helped. And in both cases, we need to be cautious of how we treat each other. It's easy when we're the helper to, whether intentionally or unintentionally, develop a sense of superiority and think that because this person needs help, then I can act in a sort of parental role and tell them what to do and tell them how they ought to be. And deny them the common respect that we all deserve. Now, I understand sometimes you're dealing with mental issues and sometimes you have to moderate that a little bit. Sometimes you have to be a little bit of the parent in certain situations. But we ought to be very, very cautious about that and make sure that we give every human being the respect that they deserve and treat them until they prove otherwise with the utmost respect. And you know what? Now sometimes they won't. But I suspect in many cases if we will do that, if we'll start off that way with people, we'll find it coming back at us. But when you've been beat down and you've been treated like a child all your life, even though you're a full-grown adult, or maybe not all your life, maybe just since something happened to you and all of a sudden you can't do what you used to do and everybody's falling all over you and treating you like a kid. You're not a kid. You're full grown. Maybe you get a little angry and maybe you get a little disrespectful. But it's got to go both ways. The helpers need to be respectful and so do the people who are being helped. Because we're all working together. And your smile and your appreciativeness and your willingness to let people be a part of your life in that way is a blessing to them. And it's part of us all working together to accomplish the purpose that God has given us, the unique purpose that God has given this church. But pride breeds discontent. If we're so concerned, and I've been guilty of this, if we're so concerned with how people are looking at us that we are automatically defensive and angry if we get the slightest hint that somebody is maybe not treating us the way that we feel like we ought to be treated, we can destroy the whole thing right there. Right. Selfishness and pride leads to disunity. You know, there is a cant that's valid. And it's that we cannot function properly if we're alone. Mm-hmm. Paul says in verse 5, let your gentle spirit, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version because I like the way that it explains it. Let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience be known to all people. Amen. That's how we become what God has called us to be. True. And then he says, rejoice. Joy is the other key. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again I say rejoice. 4:4. We all know that one well. We sing it. But how do we do that? How do we do that when things maybe aren't going so hot? It requires us to take the focus off of ourselves, and it's hard. I'm the first one to tell you, I don't always do it. But we take the focus off of ourselves and onto the Lord. And we consider who He is, the holy creator of all that is. Reflect on that, and then reflect on what He, as that holy creator, has done for you.
Amen.
Beginning, and most importantly, with salvation. But He didn't stop there. Again, to you, none of us did He stop there. He has upheld us in ways that we can see, and many more ways, I'm sure, that we cannot. Probably an angel following me on that moped. What do you think? But reflect on all. This is how you get to that place of joy. Reflect on all those things that God has done in your life. Reflect on the good things that are in your life and how you got there. And you'll realize, you'll come to see how He brought you to that place. And reflect on what it means that you are an heir to His throne.
Amen.
Reflect on what it means that you are the beneficiary of all His promises. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength.
Amen.
Fourth thing is kind of related. It's trust. We always quote the next verse, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take everything to Him. You can trust Him with it. Fear is a more disabling condition than any disability that I know of. And sometimes it comes with disability, but it only makes it worse than it would have to be otherwise. Yeah, there are additional dangers or additional things that could happen. But we're told that if we will take it to Him, that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
His peace is a barrier to fear. Because when we come to know that He knows our needs, He knows our needs better than we do. When we come to know that He knows our shortcomings and our faults, and He loves us anyway.
Amen.
When we come to know that He's got our back.
Yes.
Then we will know. And then we will have the courage to go and do what He says you can do. And finally, right thinking. He says in the next verse, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things.
Amen.
Because what you think about influences the choices that you make. And if you're dwelling on the things that are wrong, whether that be the news, guilty, whether that be the health challenges that you face, whether it be things at work that you don't like, guilty, whatever it is that you focus on and think about, it's going to affect the way that you think, the way that you make choices.
Right.
And it will, in fact, grow. It will grow in your perception, and it may even grow in reality, because we end up doing things that make it worse. and you'll begin to accept the unacceptable. Because again, contentment is not about complacency. And it'll lead to feelings of helplessness, because the bigger it gets, the more impossible it looks. And it is likely at that point to overcome you, because whatever you feed will grow. So let's feed what is good. Find joy. Consider the things that you find joy in. Think on those things.
Right.
We've talked about thinking about what God has done for you. Think about the blessings that you have. Everyone has something. And as you consider those things, you will find yourself strengthened. There are actually physiological changes that happen to your body based on how you think. And if you focus on those good things, your body actually becomes healthier. And you desire more. And you start making choices that move in the right direction. And you'll find that you can increase that good. So then Paul tells us here, I've got the secret. He holds himself up as a model. And I got to thinking about this. Because the first time I read that, I was like, well, shouldn't he be holding up Jesus as a model? But it's here in the scripture. And I got thinking about it, and I was like, well, if you're going to preach something, if you're going to say this is the way you should be, and you're not that way, there's a problem.
Right.
So you better be able to say, do what I do.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work so well when you're saying, do what I say and not what I do.
Right.
But Paul is joyful in the midst of circumstances that could and eventually would kill him. But he's content wherever God leads him. But that is the key. It is where God leads him.
Amen.
And it is through his strength. So all things has a context here. So can we say then all things? I'm going to say yes, we can say all things, provided these things are true. Provided that you have an assignment, you have something specific from God. He's told you you're going to do it. He's told you you can do it. Well, then you better be believing you can do it.
Right.
Or it may be things that we just know from his word are right. Looking after our own support as much as we're able. Caring for others. Sharing the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
These are all things that we don't have to ask him. He's already told us. These are things you do. So they fall under the category of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
That's right. Amen.
There are some things that don't really fall in all things here. Things that are done out of selfish motivation.
Right.
Things that are contrary to God's word. Things that we have done or chosen to do presumptuously without any thought to whether God wants it done or not. The key in this verse is through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. When we're operating in conjunction with his will, whether it be something expressly communicated to your spirit or whether it be something expressly communicated in his word, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
Amen.
These principles will help us if we'll apply them. They'll smooth our path. They'll remove unnecessary conflict, unnecessary obstacles. as we strive for unity of purpose, we'll find others that can help us along our help us along the way.
Amen.
And provide for us what we really need. As we refocus our thinking, we'll find strength. And as we remember that God is our source, by His strength, we can do all things.
Amen.
All the things that really matter. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your encouraging word. Thank you that you have given to us. Thank you for your promises that that we can indeed, when we're walking with you, do all those things that you have called us to do. Through your power, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, I know we've had a lot of prayer today already, but if there remains anyone who requires any prayer, let them not leave today without whatever it is resolved, ready to go forth, ready to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.